Please turn to your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. This will be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on a cold February day in 1789, out in an open field, a man by the name of George Whitefield stood before a crowd of 200 people. They were coal miners from a little village called Kingswood in England, men, women, and children whose faces were black from the coal dust. It was a Saturday. The area was home to thousands who existed in deplorable conditions. There was death and disease. There were no schools or churches. They were out in this open field ready to hear him preach. If anything, George Whitefield had an excuse not to be there that day. It was the coldest month in known memory. But he was there because he saw that these people were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had a great concern for them. And as he preached to those people in the freezing cold, Whitefield spoke graphically about the love of Jesus and salvation that was offered to them. And as he spoke, the gospel affected them in such a way that pale streaks were seen on their faces as the tears washed away the coal as they responded to the hope of the gospel for the very first time. And the word of this event spread through the town. The next audience was 2,000 out in the open field. Then audiences multiplied and expanded to 10,000, then to 14,000, and to 20,000. Shortly, he would be preaching up to 30,000 people at one time, out in the open field in the cold month of February. And he would go on in history to preach to as many as 100,000 people at one time, out in the open air, no microphone, no sounding board, no sound equipment, just his own voice. God used this man very powerfully during the 18th century. He was one of the men who was used mightily by the Lord in that period of time which we refer to as the Great Awakening. And yet there was nothing magical in the man himself. He simply was delivering what had been given to him, namely the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. Usually, as we have seen, Paul begins a new topic with those well-known words, now concerning spiritual gifts, as he said back in chapter 12, now concerning meat offered to idols, and so forth. This time he doesn't use this familiar phrase, he simply changes the subject with the words, moreover, brethren, or now, brethren. When the Apostle Paul introduces this next theme, he reminds his hearers of the first time that he preached the gospel to them. He says that he delivered to them that which was received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds them of the very basics of the Christian faith. But it is this gospel that he declared to them. We want to look at this morning as he makes certain statements about this gospel. And we'll consider these statements this morning of the gospel declared with 2 points. Paul gives us first the heart of the gospel message. He speaks of the heart of it. He doesn't give an elaborate and detailed analysis of the gospel message. It's a very brief summary. We see it there in the words that he speaks in verses 3 and 4. That's the heart of it. 4, he says there, I delivered first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the nub of the gospel, the very heart of our faith. It's thought by scholars that this was a part or a piece of an ancient confession of faith for the first century church. Here we just have a small portion of it, a short piece, a summary that is founded on the Scriptures, because you notice that Paul uses that phrase twice there, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, showing us, showing the Corinthians, that the gospel is rooted in the Old Testament. We right away think of passages like Isaiah chapter 53, which we looked at during the Easter months. Or we think of Psalm 16, the Psalm of the Resurrection. For you will not leave your soul, my soul rather, in Sheol, in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Very clearly speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the gospel. There is nothing more comforting than this, to know that Christ died for our sins. The world that we live in today is filled with so much trouble, so much turmoil, so much evil, so much destruction. If you have been following that tragic story in Oslo this past weekend about the gunman who killed all those people in Norway, what a heartbreaking story that is. It took the world by surprise why something like this would happen. What a heavy and utterly sad event that many of us could not even imagine going through. How does one find consolation at a moment like this? What hope can there be for people who have been terrorized by all of this? Well, there is consolation. It's found in this simple statement that Paul reminds the Corinthians of, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If we are believers, this is our hope in the midst of life's tragedies. Every one of us here this day is going to meet with death at some point. Everyone is going to deal with the bitter hurt that comes with it. You might be pushed into emerge on a stretcher at any moment. You could be lying on a hospital bed in a crowded hospital, pushed into a dark corner in the hall. Or you could be watching one of your loved ones dying. What is your hope in a time like this? How can you cope with this? Well, if you are a believer, the hope and the great consolation that we find is right in these words, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That's what's going to get you through times like this. And the times you will, in those times you will experience the grace of God. For our benefit this morning, we want to break down the heart of this message into three parts that we find here. First of all, the heart of the message of the gospel is this: Christ in dying was a substitute. Christ in dying was a substitute. That's what a substitute is. He's one who goes in between for the sake of others. God dealt with Christ as though He were guilty for the sins that we have committed. Did you get that? God dealt with Christ as though he were guilty for the sins that we have committed. That's what Paul means when he speaks of the Scriptures promising this. The entire Old Testament, of course, speaks of this. We know in particular the classic chapter of Isaiah, chapter 53, speaks of this, how the Messiah, God's anointed one, the suffering servant, was pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Maybe some of you are familiar with the story, The Last Sin Eater, written by Francine Rivers. There's been a movie made on it. The story is about how people living in the Appalachian Mountains lived in total ignorance of the gospel. They thought that a man that they elected in the cove would be able to take away their sins if they fed him a certain meal. And so at the graves of their loved ones, they brought a meal to him. They couldn't look at him. And they thought that he was the one who could take away the sins of their loved ones at death. They didn't come to know the truth until a missionary came to them. But this concept of the sin eater helped them to understand this very important truth, that Christ is our substitute, that he died for our sins. He died on the cross to bear God's judgment and wrath as a substitute for all those who have turned from their sin and trust in him. Or some of you perhaps are familiar with that old classic by Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. Maybe you have read it or you have seen it. It's also been put to film. It was written to describe the time during the French Revolution. The French Revolution had to do with removing the French aristocracy. Anyone who was an aristocrat was automatically suspect, and many of them, of course, were executed by the guillotine. The guillotine was that very heavy blade that came down upon someone's neck and immediately removed their head from their body, very quickly ending their life. Well, there's a very moving part of that story where the main character, a man by the name of Sidney Carton, who wants to die in the place of another man by the name of Darnay, so that Darnay could remain alive and be with his family. Carton looks a lot like Darnay, and so no one would suspect that he took his place. That's how the story ends. He comes to that place of the execution and place of Darnay, and he's the hero of the story because he gives his life for someone else. And that's the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel is that sin in our lives has been paid for. The wonder of the gospel is that Christ gave his life as a substitutionary atonement for our sins. His blood was shed for our sins. His body was bruised for our iniquities, according to the Scriptures. You see, Christ didn't have to do this. He is the eternal Son of the Father. He could have stayed in heaven. He didn't have to be the payment for our sins. And yet, he freely gave his life to pay the price and offered himself for our sins. Now, many people just pass by this truth. They don't see the absorbing aspect of all of this. They think this is just a simple fact of history. Sure, this is something that happened a long time ago. Jesus of Nazareth was just like any man who died. It's just another example of a well-known person who was executed. And that's it. Perhaps he even was a hero to those who followed him. The world tells us that the main thing that we need to be concerned about in life is financial security. If we're not investing in our future, if we're not getting our books in line, then we're in real trouble. Or the world tells us that the most important thing that we need to be concerned about is how successful we are in life. It's striving for a successful career. It's working towards your place and making your place in society. You need to be successful. Or the most important thing that is, the most important thing is what you eat. Our hope is in how we fight something like cancer. Or it's a cure for your insomnia. But the most important thing that we ought to be concerned about is what Christ did in history. Did he die for your sins? Was his body broken for you? Was his blood poured out to forgive you of your sins, of your sinful past, of your sinful present, and of your sinful future? Think of your sin as a heavy, greasy, smelly, black-stained blanket that rests upon you, and there's nothing that you can do to get rid of that. There's nothing that you can do to take that off. It clings to you. It's ugly. Well, this is what Christ has done. He's removed this heavy, greasy, black-stained blanket that weighs you down called sin. And your guilt and your sin are paid for. That is the heart of the gospel. What a blessing that is. And that brings us to another very important part of the heart of this message. It's this, that Christ, in rising from the dead, guaranteed our victory over our enemies. Christ, in rising from the dead, guaranteed our victory over our enemies. Paul speaks of that other important moment in history. He said Christ was buried. That confirms the reality of his death. He actually died. His spirit went to be with his Father in heaven, but his body had to be put in the tomb. And he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we can point out to some passages in the Old Testament that do speak of this. They're not always as clear, but it's there. We already mentioned Psalm 16, one passage that the Apostle Peter refers to in the Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. Also, Jonah, as we know, was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights, picturing for us Christ being in the tomb and rising from the dead. Isaiah also, in that classic chapter which we referred to already, Isaiah 53, prophesied in this way, says that he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. All prophesying the resurrection of Christ. You see, that's what the resurrection is all about. It's about gaining us the victory over death, over our sin, over Satan. The blessing of Easter is that Christ confirmed the realities of the gospel. And so the heart of the gospel message is that he is risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. Nothing could stand in the way of God's power over death. Nothing could keep Christ in the grave. Our sins could not hold him down. Satan could not stop Jesus rising the third day. That's the glorious reality of our salvation. Just think of those words that we sing in one of our Easter hymns. Children, you know these words well. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior, vainly they seal the dead. Jesus, my Lord. Why? Because death could not keep him down. His enemies couldn't stop him. And therefore, we sing those words. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. But that then brings us to another part of this message that Paul gets into, a truth that we'll come back to as Paul deals with this in a good portion of this chapter in more detail. And that is this, that his resurrection is based on eyewitness testimony. His resurrection is based on eyewitness testimony. It's not just a made-up story. You know, sometimes people accuse us of that as Christians. But this is just a fairy tale. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't some phantom come from the grave to haunt people. There were people in history who saw Jesus in his physical resurrected form. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. He really came from the grave. He was seen by Cephas, another name for the Apostle Peter. And Paul broadens this. He was seen by the 12. In other words, his closest disciples, all of them, witnessed his life and his death, but they also saw him in his resurrected form. And after that, he appeared to 500 brethren. We don't have a record of all of those events, of course. We have some. Jesus first came to a woman, Mary. He also appeared to the other women and told them to tell the disciples what they saw. Or think of the men on the road to Emmaus. We don't have all those occasions recorded, of course, but there are a total of 500 believers. Brethren, of course, means here men and women. Who saw Jesus. Some who had departed from this life to be with him. But he also appeared to James, which is a very interesting point here. We know that half a year before Jesus' death, his brothers, including James, didn't believe that he was the Christ. They were unbelievers. But they believed in him after he rose and later ascended into heaven. And James, who is spoken of here, was considered at this time a pillar of the church along with Peter and John. And therefore, Paul says, James, who at one time was an unbeliever, believed in the resurrected Lord and became a great leader in the church along with the apostles. And Paul, of course, mentions himself at the end, even though he was a sinner, even though he had persecuted the church, even though he had an untimely birth into the Christian faith. He didn't deserve to be there, but God appointed him to be an apostle, an eyewitness of Christ to preach this hope. And therefore, Paul's own testimony is an eyewitness, as someone who saw Jesus in his resurrected form. All of these accounts, all of these people give us the assurance that Christ did rise and that he is presently alive in heaven. And that therefore is the gospel message. As that hymn says, one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death. He had conquered. Now he is ascended, my Lord evermore. Living he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. He's a real person. He lived, died, was buried, and rose again. And that's the heart of our faith. And we affirm that every time we confess it in the creeds. We affirm it every time we come together like we are here this morning on Sunday, remembering the first day that Christ rose from the dead. That indeed is the good news. But this gospel, you see, demands a response. That's the second main thing that we see here. This gospel demands a response. If men and women and children are going to be saved, it's not just enough to know it. It's not just enough to say it. It has to be believed. It has to be believed with all your heart. In order to be saved, there has to be that proper response. For one thing, it has to be received. As verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received." It was believed. It was accepted. As a man like George Whitefield would know, as he stood out in the open air, he preached the gospel, the good news, and it was received in the heart. It was accepted. Therefore, it has to be received as it is transmitted. Secondly, a stand has to be taken upon it. As Paul says again in verse 1, "This gospel which you received is that in which you stand." You take your stand in Christ. You say, "I believe in Him and I stand in His work. I rest in Him, in His person." And thirdly, it is a message that has to be firmly held. As Paul says there in verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." You see, this reminder of the gospel declared to the Corinthians is not entirely meant to be a compliment to them. This opening section is a gentle rebuke because some Corinthians were evidently far from appreciating this truth. Yes, they had received it. Yes, they took their stand in it. Yes, they saw how it was very foundational for the faith, even if they were not fully understanding it. But if they were not giving due consideration to what the gospel implies and what it demands, then they were really not trusting Christ. If they were not holding fast to the truth, their belief was empty and groundless. They were lacking a saving faith. Now, he's not saying that true believers who firmly hold to the teachings of the gospel, who take their stand for Jesus Christ, who are saved, that they're going to lose their salvation. Certainly, that's not what he is saying. But it is possible to believe in vain. It is possible to lack a saving faith. That happens when your Christianity is only about externals. It's only about warming the pew on Sunday. It's only about giving a few loonies and toonies to the church. That happens when you compromise God's word and you don't care about it. You don't even have an eruption of your conscience. That happens when we don't care about how we live in the sight of God. That happens when you are not concerned about upholding the truth. That happens when doctrine gets watered down with compromise, and when we let our guard down and don't stand firm in Christ and in the doctrines of the Christian faith. One of the saddest things to hear is when professing Christians make a full denial of the Christian faith. Think of Charles Templeton. We used his example before. He used to be an influential evangelist, someone who worked alongside Billy Graham, a very important figure in the Toronto area, someone who was involved in Youth for Christ. He was a pastor of a large church in Toronto, which started very small in his own living room with his own family and yet grew to a huge size. And yet not all was well with him as he finished, or as he continued with his education, as he read more, as he went to Princeton Seminary. He was caught up into evolutionary concepts that rejected the history of Scripture. He accepted this new hermeneutic, this new way of interpreting the Bible, and he began to deny the absolute authority of Scripture. And with his denial, he went on to deny the heart of the gospel. He wrote a book called Farewell to God, which was meant to show his reasons why he rejected Christianity. In it, he criticizes the Bible for its inaccuracy, denying the miracles, denying the resurrection. And he was an important figure here in Canada. For quite a while, he was a managing editor in the Toronto Star, also for the Maclean's magazine. In 2001, sadly, he died of Alzheimer's. And on his deathbed, when he was asked the question about what he thought about all his accomplishments and trying to discredit the Christian faith, he responded by saying the words, "I miss Jesus." Perhaps there is a Charles Templeton here this morning. You've heard the word. You've grown up with it. But there's been compromise in your life. There's been a living denial of Christ and His power in your life. You're not being faithful to the Lord. You're not honoring Him with your life, even though you are so blessed and so gifted. But you're throwing these gifts away in a life of disobedience and unbelief. If you haven't heard anything today, take to heart what is being said right now. Are you getting this? This gospel is such an incredible comfort. It's so simple. And yet we have seen this morning how the simplicity of it is so beautiful in the midst of life's trials and situations. That's a great hope for those of us who believe. But this gospel makes demands. It demands you to respond, to believe in Christ, to stand in Him in order to be saved. Are you lacking a saving faith? Is your faith hollow and worthless because you are not applying the gospel in every part of your life? Have you believed in vain? Where are you at today? This is not meant to get on your case, merely. This is not meant to discourage. This is meant to point you in the right direction to Christ, who is our hope. Because our hope is found in the heart of this gospel message. As Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What a glorious hope that is. Let's believe those words with all of our hearts and find comfort in them today. Amen.